The first reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and you may follow along in your pew Bible on page 3. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have produced a man with the help of the Lord." Next, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out into the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance." And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. For those of you who are here for the first time or visiting, we have just started a new sermon series based on 6 of the 7 deadly sins. And each week we're looking at one of the sins and we're pairing it with one of the Beatitudes, because in the Beatitudes, we find our way out from where the sin takes us. So today we're going to be looking at envy. So we begin with Matthew 5, 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And now Romans 12. "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't lag in zeal. Be ardent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't claim to be wiser than you are. Don't repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought of what is noble in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord. So I'm going to give you all a short 6-question diagnostic test this morning. And so what I want you to do is find a pencil or a pen if you can, and just write the numbers 1 through 6. And I know some of you can remember all 6 questions. So if you can find a pencil and just write 1 through 6. And then if you answer yes to any of the questions, circle the number or put a check by it. Okay? So I'll give you a second. Find a pencil. Put it down. 1 through 6. Okay. We good? All right. Question 1. Did you root for the Philadelphia Eagles in this year's Super Bowl? If you did, put a check mark. Did you root for the New England Patriots? If you did, I didn't hear nearly as much buzz on that one. Number 3. Did you not care at all about the Super Bowl? So check that one. Number 4. If you rooted for the Eagles, did you do so because you wanted Brady and the Patriots to go down? Now be honest. Be honest here. Okay? If you rooted for the Patriots, were you angry that they lost and that the Eagles won? Okay? Finally, if you rooted for the Patriots, do you believe that they were cheated out of their victory by the officials? All right, there you go. Those are the questions. So if you answered yes to the second half, either 4, 5, or 6, you have a bad case of envy. Now, I realize that may seem a little strange to talk about envy in that way, but envy is one of those sins that it's much easier to diagnose by its symptoms than it is to sort of give a definition for it. And so I'm going to show you how this works, because you diagnose envy by a series of growing conditions, and you can think about these as RPD, RPD, resent, prevent, destroy. Resent, prevent, destroy. Here's how it works. Envy is when we resent someone who has something we don't have. Envy is resentment that grows up within us when someone else receives something, often without ever having to do anything for it. It just comes to them. But even in the case of Tom Brady, and I know lots of people who couldn't wait for Tom Brady to lose, we resent the fact that he's good looking, and he's tall, and he's rich, and he's married to one of the world's great supermodels. I mean, there's so much in there to resent. And so it begins with that sort of resentment of someone who has these things we don't have. But then it moves to what I call prevent. Envy prevents us from being able to have joy when they feel joy. It prevents us from being happy when they're happy. It prevents all of the Patriot fans who are still angry that they didn't win, that the Eagles won. Or last year, if you were an Atlanta fan, that you're still angry. You can't be happy for someone like Brady, who's incredibly talented, and he perseveres, and he works hard. No. We just want to take him down. Okay? So it prevents us from being able to celebrate when they celebrate, to be happy for their achievements. Finally, it comes to destroy. It is, if you go back to the children's sermon, Ralphette going, fall, fall, I just want you to fall. It comes back to us rooting against people, rooting against our opponents or even people we just don't like. We want them to be defeated. We want them to be destroyed. And if you want to see how this works, all we have to do is go back to that Cain and Abel story. Because you watch envy work at the heart of this story. So we'll just step back for a minute just to make sure we're all on board. So the Cain-Abel story. Adam and Eve have been expelled from the garden. They have two children. First, they have Cain, who becomes a farmer. He tills the land. Then later, they have Abel, who becomes a shepherd. So they both decide that they are going to give an offering to God. They give it to God. God accepts Abel's and not Cain's. Now, two things here. Don't ask me why God accepted Abel's and not Cain's, because I can't tell you. The story doesn't tell us. It just says God accepts Abel's and not Cain's. The second thing, don't ask me, is how they knew God accepted Abel's and not Cain's. Clueless on that one too. All right? So let's just go with the story. So what you have then is you begin to watch envy growing in Abel. And this envy, come on, if you're Abel, you're like, wait a minute. I'm the older brother. I'm the one who really has to work hard. I have to till the ground, and I have to plant, and I have to weed, and I have to do all these things, and all he does is my brother follows around a bunch of stinky sheep. Okay? I work harder. God should have taken and accepted my offering. And so you get this envy, this resentment that's building up, and it's building up to anger, and it prevents Cain from being able to say to Abel, I am so excited for you that God accepted your offering. This is a wonderful thing that you've done. Whatever it is that worked, I am so happy for you because you're my brother. No. Envy, resentment. It just keeps building into this anger. And then finally, what happens? Even after God says to Cain, listen, envy, anger, it's sin is at your door. It's like a wild animal waiting to consume you. Cain just invites Abel out into the field and murders him. Resent, prevent, destroy. It would be nice to say that it went away with Cain and Abel, but we know it doesn't. There are a couple of places where I really see envy at work in our world today. And I asked this at early service, because when we were living in Texas, there was these bumper stickers started showing up that said, I'm proud of my honor roll student. Okay, how many of you? How many of you showed pride and put them on your cars? Last week was the sin of pride, by the way. All right, so, but as soon as those started showing up, another bumper sticker showed up. Some of you may know where I'm going with this. And this bumper sticker said, My kid can beat up your honor roll kid. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there were at least as many of those. Okay? Resentment. I resent the fact that your kid's on the honor roll and mine's not. Prevent. I'm being prevented by my envy from appreciating the fact that your child is smart and works hard and gets good grades, and I am going to unleash my child on your child. Resent, prevent, destroy. The other place where it shows up far too much in our world is in domestic abuse. Domestic abuse is rooted in envy. One partner begins to resent the other because the other may have more friends or a better job or they're better looking or they're more successful or they got the raise and the other one didn't or they got the new position and the other one didn't. And that resentment begins. And that resentment prevents that person from being excited when the other partner comes home. Listen, I got a raise. I got a new position. I got the promotion. Listen, my friends want us to go out. It prevents them from being excited about that. And they say, no, we're not doing that. And no, you shouldn't have taken it. And then it moves to destroy. Verbal abuse. Emotional abuse. Physical abuse. Envy is not pretty. Because envy doesn't cause us to change ourselves. Envy simply digs us deeper and deeper into a hole. It's like spiraling downward into the earth so that we move deeper and deeper into deeper resentment and deeper inability to celebrate with the other. And it moves us closer and closer to anger and violence. That's what envy does. So the question is, how do we get out of it? How do we twist our way back up to the surface of life so that we can be fully human again? Because envy robs us of our humanity. The answer comes in this morning's beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I realize you may think to yourself, John, that is the strangest thing I have ever heard. That just doesn't work at all. But just go with me for a minute. Now, my guess is, most of the time when we say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, what comes to our mind is the mourning we do when we have lost someone we have loved, a parent, a spouse, a friend, a child, when we mourn. Because that's the word in Greek. The word in Greek is mourning over the death of someone. It's the kind of mourning people would do out in the streets when they went and cried and followed a funeral procession. It is this deep and profound sense of loss. And we mourn and we trust, though, that God will come alongside us, because that's what to be comforted means. It means God with us, God beside us, that God is there to hold us and envelop us and lift us up. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But what we often miss is that in Scripture, there's a use for the idea of mourning that is far more prevalent than that kind of mourning. It's the kind of mourning we do for our own sins. It's the kind of mourning we do when we know we have not done what God has wanted us to do, or we have done what God has not wanted us to do. It is this sense that we mourn our sins, and something happens when we do that. The greatest story in Scripture of this is the Jonah story. Now, for most of us, we know one thing about Jonah. He was swallowed by... Thank you very much. All right, so for many of us, that's sort of all we know about the Jonah story. We remember it from vacation Bible school. All right, but the story of Jonah is about the people of Nineveh, these truly evil people. God wants them to mourn their sins and repent. And so God tells Jonah, I want you to go and do this. And great, you know, Jonah says, fine, no way. Tries to run away. This is why he gets swallowed by the whale. All right, so he ultimately ends up in Nineveh. He's supposed to go to the middle of the city and proclaim repentance. And so what does he do? He sort of goes to the edge and goes, repent. But as the storyteller tells the tale, not only does everyone in Nineveh cover themselves in cloth and ashes and mourn, because that's the symbol for mourning. They mourn their sinfulness. They cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes, but so do all the animals. You know, donkeys, cattle, they're all covered in sackcloth and ashes. Okay. See, it's that repentance then that then brings them back into right relationship with God and right relationship with their neighbors. And if you want to see how it works in our story, just go back to the Cain and Abel story this morning. Cain hears his sentence for murder. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You'll be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. He will no longer be able to make a living at what he knows how to do. He will be vulnerable. And what does he do? He mourns. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you've driven me away from the soil. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And anyone who meets me may kill me. It is this sense of just mourning the loss of who he was and what he did. And literally who he is. And what happens? God shows grace. Not so, he says. I will protect you. He has come up out of the hole. His mourning has brought him back to the surface to acknowledge to God what he has done and the pain involved. See, and that's what will bring us out. That's what will bring us out of that envy and the resentment is when we turn to God and we acknowledge it. We mourn what we have done and how we have felt and how we've acted. And then what happens is God reaches out to us and gives us the ability that Paul talks about in that passage in Romans, where we can weep with those who weep, and we can rejoice with those who rejoice, and we can love one another, and we can share what we have, because suddenly it's not all about us and what we don't have. It is about us and what we can give and share and live in community. This is how we beat envy. This is how we defeat it. We mourn. Because blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, for God shall be with them. So that's my challenge to you. It's to look into your life and to ask yourself where envy is at work. Where there's that resentment of maybe a friend or a co-worker or someone you know closely, or maybe even Tom Brady. Where is that envy at work? And then ask yourself, am I willing to mourn this resentment in order to allow God
to bring me up and to heal me. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you promise to be with us. You promise to stand beside us when we mourn. Help us to mourn where we have broken your laws, where we have hurt others, where we have left the good undone, where we have envied and resented, that you might heal us and make us fully human once again. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.